Turn with me in 1 Samuel chapter 26 as we continue through 1 Samuel, looking at David's life and how it points us to the Son of David, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a joy to be able to go through different sections of the scriptures. And if you don't have a Bible reading plan, I strongly encourage you just to have a well-rounded plan that takes you through the law, the prophets, the writings of the Old Testament, the Gospels, the church history and epistles of the New Testament, and you get a sense of things you like, things that are difficult, things that are hard, things that are going to cause you to wrestle with the scriptures. And that's the wonder of going through the whole of the Word of God, is that all of it is for His glory and for your good, Christian. So as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we'll take the whole chapter tonight, I encourage you to draw life from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And I'm going to read through the first 12 verses. We'll eventually make our way through the whole chapter, but we're just going to take the first 12 verses to get started. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. This is God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the picture of Christ in the life of David. We thank you for the Son of David, oh, Lord, who came because you have loved the world so much. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, help us to see through David's life our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to draw near to him by faith. And Lord, let your spirit be our teacher tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when my children were little, one of the games that we particularly liked to play was called Tickle Monster, right? And Tickle Monster was this game in which the object of the game is to avoid getting captured by the monster, or else you are mercilessly tickled, right? And it was such fun, because if they were able to escape and get to the place of safety, they were free from the tickle monster. But then, of course, there's this temptation to jump off the bed and draw near to the dangerous monster and just to avoid his grasp if you can. But if he catches you, oh, he's not going to let you go. It's just that much fun as I think about it. And as you wonder, right, living real life, I think sometimes Christians live as if this spiritual conflict that we are in is like a game of tickle monster, in the sense that we reason is that we cannot lose our salvation, which is absolutely true. We are saved by grace through faith, and we have a very sure Savior who does not let us go. He holds us fast. And we sometimes think, well, if we can't lose our salvation, then how bad can it be? How bad can it be? What, just a little bit of sin, how bad could it be? Well, the answer is it could be quite bad. And we'll see later in the future of David's life how bad it can get. And the consequences are not just upon David's shoulders, but upon all of Israel. And indeed, the shame that Israel carries as a result of David's fall speaks to the rest of the nations. Well, the Apostle Paul describes the conflict, the scope of our conflict, and you've read in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual contest in which we are engaged. Major translations use the word wrestle or struggle, which translates the Greek, which really describes a wrestling bout, a contest, so to speak. It's a struggle, a conflict that's ongoing. The word is only found one time in the Greek, but it does not diminish the importance of what this word is communicating. Noah Webster describes the word wrestle as striving with arms extended as two men seizing each other by the collar, engaged in this conflict, endeavoring to throw one another off to the side, tripping them off, throwing them onto the ground. And this struggle in which the Christian is engaged continues on until glory. This is a struggle each one of us are engaged in. But whom do you have on your side, Christian? You have the Lord's anointed. You are in Christ. You are absolutely secure. But this does not mean you can lay back and live passively in this conflict. You must be fully engaged, actively fighting, but fighting a spiritual battle, not a physical one. David is a picture of the Lord's anointed, the Christ. But at the present time, David is not ruling. Saul is in the position of power, and David is being tested in the wilderness. This is the fifth chapter in which David is undergoing this testing as he goes through the wilderness. And just like in chapter 24, David is given an opportunity to avenge himself against Saul, who is pursuing David to take his life. But once again, David spares Saul. And how does he fight this spiritual battle? How does David fight? Well, he fights it in faith and in hope and in love. This is his spiritual battle in which he is waging. First, we see in this first section that we read, we see David's faith. Verse 26 says, the Ziphites came, chapter 26, verse 1. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? Just like in 1 Samuel chapter 24, just two chapters ago, the Ziphites call attention to David's presence. And Saul comes from Gibeah with 3,000 men. And David resists the temptation to take Saul's life. Now, modern commentators look at chapter 24 and 26, and Just like when Jesus fed the 5,000 and Jesus fed the 4,000, they say, well, surely there's enough similarity that these are probably just the same event repeated, and they call into question the authority and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And yet, commentators who are faithful to the Word of God, they observe that while there are similarities between the two events, there are also some very critical differences between the two. Ellicott says this: the circumstances of the night raid by which David and his companions move into the camp of sleeping Saul, when examined closely, are so entirely different from the circumstances of the midday siesta of Saul in the En-Gedi cavern, where David and his band were dwelling, that it's really impossible to assume that these two incidents are really the same thing. These are two distinct incidents. Remember, earlier, Jonathan's interaction with his father confirmed Saul's plans in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 33. Jonathan knew that his father determined to put David to death. Would not the king of Israel go to any length to kill this man, David? And he did, and he continued to pursue. And so when the Ziphites brought word to Saul that here he is again, Saul comes out with the army, just like he did in chapter 24. These are two separate events, and this time of testing that David is in is continuing. But in the midst of the test, David, looking at it from his perspective, he could stand back and he could blame the Ziphites for bringing Saul into his wilderness, into his proximity. But David knew ultimately this was not a physical battle. This was a spiritual battle with which he was waging. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So hearing that Saul was pursuing David, what does David do? David turns the tables on Saul. He goes on the offense rather than the defense. Rather than retreating, he moves against Saul. Remember, in this spiritual battle, our three enemies are our sinful nature, the course of the world that is always running contrary to the kingdom of God, and Satan, who is coordinating these allies against us. The passions of the flesh tempt us to lean upon our own understanding rather than to trust the Lord with all our heart. The course of the world tells us what? Tells us that anyone who would try to harm you needs to have evil returned for evil. And yet God says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And both of these enemies, allied with the prince of the power of the air, are working against the people of God and the kingdom of God at all times. But the gates of hell do not prevail against you. So David demonstrates how to wage spiritual warfare by faith in the Lord. If Saul were a Philistine, surely David would have him killed, but he's not. David honors the office of Saul, who is the Lord's anointed. And so as we read how David took the opportunity to send Abishai over to take Saul's spear and Saul's water while Saul is sleeping. And he takes it for an opportunity that we'll read about later. But remember, how was David able to accomplish this? Verse 12 tells us, the deep sleep that fell upon Saul and all his people was a deep sleep that the Lord had brought upon him. David was seeking the Lord. David was the man after God's own heart, and the Lord was providing for David's advance. So as we continue in verse 13, we move from David's faith in the Lord to David's hope in the Lord. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your Lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Having taken Saul's spear and jar of water, David is standing on the hill opposite and seemingly taunting Saul and Saul's army. And you should be thinking, why didn't David just run away? What on earth is he doing? Why is he standing and calling attention to himself, knowing that Saul is persisting to try to take the life of David? Well, an earthly contest would invite us to think this way, but remember, David is fighting a spiritual battle. And David knew that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. David calls over, and he first rebukes Saul's servant Abner. David's rebuke of Saul's servant is based on the truth. Saul is the Lord's anointed, and Abner failed. He failed to protect his master. So David is what? He's speaking the truth in love. He's speaking the truth in love. Abner failed. He calls this to his attention, and he exposes Abner's failure. Proverbs 24, verse 25 says this, "But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them." David lived in consistency with this proverb, and David demonstrates his hope that is in the Lord. Hope is a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that is obtainable. David's hope was in the Lord. And because his hope was in the Lord, he makes an appeal to Saul. Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." David is saying, "You're the king of Israel. You have all of these men at your disposal. I'm like this little tiny flea that you're coming after. Where is the justice?" David pleads before the Lord. And David demonstrates, again, his hope is in the Lord, and so he makes this appeal. And amazingly, what happens next? David makes this appeal before the very king of Israel, and what does Saul do? Verse 21, Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly." And he said, I have made a great mistake," he said. And David answers and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and you will succeed in them. So David went his way and Saul returned to his place. In this last section that we just read, we see David's love. David demonstrates a love for his king and a love for mankind, for his neighbor. Love does not insist upon its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not seek its own benefit, and it is not provoked. It does not keep an account of wrongs suffered. Right? David knows, ultimately, as we see in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not count iniquity against him. David knows the blessing of forgiveness, and he gives us a lesson in forgiveness. As he literally forgives Saul, he does not hold that debt against Saul. But it's important to also see David forgives Saul's debt against him, but he doesn't trust Saul. See, forgiveness and trust are two different things. They don't necessarily have to happen at the same time in the same action. We know that David says to Saul, "Here is the king, here is the spear, O king," in verse 22. "Let one of your young men come over and take it," right? David could have said, "Oh, well, Saul asks for forgiveness, so all right, well, I'll take the spear and the water jug over, and what could happen?" Well, what could happen? We think we can probably imagine what would happen if he did that. But David very wisely says, "Let one of your young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not put my hand against the Lord's anointed." Forgiveness is to pardon an offense, to overlook an offense. And is it not an offense for someone to try to kill you? Absolutely it is. David could have said to himself, "An eye for an eye. I'm going to return evil for this man's evil against me." And yet he did not. David releases that debt from Saul. He doesn't live with the weight of that himself. He keeps no record against him, but at the same time, he knows he cannot trust this man who is an enemy against him. Even though Saul's office as the king was given to him by God, Saul remains David's enemy. And so therefore, David does not trust Saul very wisely. And that should remind us of the Lord's anointed, as we see in John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." David faced other enemies, but David had a greater Savior. I want to close as we look in two places. First, in Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 15. Isaiah 59, verse 15. The Lord saw, truth was lacking. Justice had turned back, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. This is the Lord's anointed, preparing for battle. And by faith in your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, you are in him. You are fully equipped in the armor of God. We often turn to Ephesians chapter 6 to look at the armor of God, but I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you get another view of this armor. And you see how David fought by faith, in hope, and in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." This was David's armor. This is how David fought his battle against Saul. This is the armor you have in Christ, Christian. And then as we read verses 9 and 10, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Would you join me in prayer? Our God and Father, O Lord, we thank you for the spiritual armor that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, as you remind us of the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. Lord, we can encourage one another, build one another up, and to fight these battles in faith, with hope, through love, trusting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and knowing, O Lord, that the best is yet to come. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, equipped in his armor, and we ask this in his name. Amen.